That's a wonderful truth. Take your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 4 this morning. Mark chapter 4, I want to remind you that there is a free spaghetti dinner right after church today. And this is going to be put on by the teens and their parents. And if you want to make a donation, you can. You don't have to. But we're going to challenge you to stay for that. I was just on the platform thinking it's so... That's going to be a little busy for me this afternoon. And then next Sunday afternoon, I get to preach to the Spanish people. Now, if you're wondering how is my Spanish, it is un poco. It is bad, okay? The only time it's good is I had a telemarketer call me the other day. When I realized what it was, I was like, speaking no English. And then I hung up. And I thought, well, I didn't speak the same language they spoke at that time. And it'll be done through a translator. And they're going to be doing their missions conference next Sunday. And so they support missionaries. We just had Brother Jerry Locke in. And we want to take Brother Alex on for support. And so we, the past 2 to 3 weeks, have been talking about giving. And I know in this day and age, as we've said a number of times, that is not a popular subject, but it is necessary. Christ taught quite a bit on giving, even prior to going to the cross. And so it really meant something to him. And so last Sunday, we talked about giving locally. How do we keep things going? How do we keep the vision of what we want to see here before us? We continue to invest and we continue to give. We said it's got to be done by faith. When we do it by faith, it keeps our heart right. It keeps our vision right. At times, it will be sacrificial in what God asks of us. And we always give in response to the need that is presented. Now today we're going to take and get into a new series, and I'm excited about this because there's good truth in what I'm teaching. In fact, our theme this year is equipping you as a Christian. And as I put this study together some time ago, I thought, you know, if you ever go on a hiking trip, and I think Monday there are some of you that are going to go hiking. The school has its spring break next week. I promise you this, if you don't put thought into hiking and you get too far, you're going to find out you're very unprepared and be in a bad situation. That is how some people make the news, and there's other ways to make the news than that, okay? But it's all about equipping, isn't it? Looking ahead, the journey, the road, the hike, whatever it may be. We've got sportsmen in our church today that like to hunt. You project, you think, you take the necessary items that you need to make the journey successful. And that's really what the theme is about this year. It's thinking about more than just the moment. And that's where Americans tend to live, isn't it? What feels good now? What I want now? And we don't project tomorrow. We don't think about the future very often. And so the parable this morning is the parable of the soils. And it's really a parable that's going to make us stop and think. Think about our life. Think about our heart. I told our 9 a.m. service that this is the same parable that is often called the parable of the sower. And I think in my library I've got a book with a person sowing the seed, and it is literally called the parable of the sower. There is no right or wrong way to entitle this, but it is really all about the soil. In fact, on a kind of a funny note, and I like to toss in some things to help you remember, but I was very tempted to call this sermon, "How's Your Dirt?" And I thought, Jeff Foxworthy would be very proud of that, wouldn't he? And so, but I'm not going to do that, but it is still a primary truth. We're talking about the soil of your heart. How is your personal dirt here doing? And we're going to look at some great truths over the next few weeks that I think will be a tremendous help to your spiritual life. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1, and I will read down to verse number 9 this morning. The Bible says, "He, being Jesus, began again to teach by the seaside." And one thing about I love about Jesus is his location of teaching from time to time. I like to fish. Some of you like to fish. And in my mind, he not only was fishing, but he had his lure out at the same time. And so may not have been that way, but in my mind, that's how I like to think about it. The Bible says, "And there was gathered unto him a great multitude." Now, when the Bible uses terminology like that, it's a way of describing a group of people that was hard to really get an accurate number on. We're looking forward to Easter this year, and Easter's often one of those Sundays where when it's all said and done, we'll talk about how many people did we have, and often we've had more than we could really get an accurate count on because people are moving around. They're coming, they're going, they're side to side. Boy, it's a good Sunday. I tend to think that this is like that just in a greater sense. There's a multitude of people, so many that it's really not worth even trying to count, that have come to this seaside to hear Jesus begin to teach. Look at verse 2. "And he taught them many things by parables." Now, that is going to be key to our study this morning, because we want to look and answer the question, why did he use parables? Why? The Bible says, "And he said unto them in his doctrine, to hearken." That's another way of saying listen. Listen very, very carefully. Then he says, "Behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some seed or some fell by the wayside," referring to the seed, "and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some of the seed fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up. And because it had no depth of earth, when the sun was up, it was scorched because it had no root, and it withered away. And some of the seed," the Bible says, "fell among the thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other seed fell on good ground and did yield forth fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now let's have a word of prayer and we'll get underway in the study this morning. Father, we are grateful to be here. Truly we are. But Lord, this is more than just about meeting up with each other and kind of catching up on the past week or even things that we're going to be doing together as a church in the future. Father, this is about meeting with you this morning. Lord, I know a lot of things are on our mind, our hearts, and some things more so than others, but help us to focus for the next 30 minutes on the message. And Father, more than that, help us to take and apply the truth that we hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things I like about the parable of the soils is that this particular parable teaches me why some people respond to the gospel the way that they do. Now, I believe that this is a parable that probably its primary emphasis is on lost people. Why do lost people respond the way that they do? And by far and large, they're lost, aren't they? They don't see things the way that we do. They don't value the things that we do. And so sometimes when we talk to lost people, and maybe we've invited them to church, or maybe we've tried to give them a tract and show them what God says about heaven, we may have noticed that they shut down. They might have gotten cold, distant, or maybe they just walked away altogether. Years ago, I remember asking a man, I said, "If you died today, do you know that heaven would be your home?" And he said, "No, and I don't care." And then he let his Rottweiler go. And so I was headed to my car just as fast as he was headed to the chain of that dog. And sometimes you look back and it's easy to get discouraged with that. Why don't people get excited about this? Well, the parable of the soils explains that in detail. It's going to show us over the next few weeks the types of conditions that we can find in the heart of lost people. But we could take this a step further and say that there could be what I call a dual meaning to this parable, because if it's not lost people that sometimes confuse us in the way that they respond to the gospel, let's be honest, it's saved people at times, isn't it? People that kind of leave a scratch in our head. Maybe we've walked away of, it really wasn't any question that they're not excited. It's really no question that they don't love the things of God like they used to. And maybe we could see in their life a time when they love God, they cherish God. But boy, I tell you what, we just had a conversation with them and we're kind of walking away wondering, what is going on? Well, folks, it's a soil condition. Do we understand that this morning? It always goes back to, what is the soil of my heart like? And the reason that's important is because it produces my response to the gospel, whether that be good or whether that be bad. Now, the good thing this morning, and although it'll be a couple of weeks, that we'll be focusing on, because sometimes we hear a message like this and we think, boy, oh boy, my heart is not where it should be today, preacher. And we get discouraged thinking, I got to get back to where I need to be, and I need to get sensitive to the things of God. There was a time I was moved emotionally a little bit more than I am now. But we get discouraged because we think, well, it would take me forever. You know, preacher, there's going to be so much work in getting back to where I was. Well, I want to read one more time for you this morning, verse number 8. Look at that with me. And we'll look at this in depth in a couple of weeks. The Bible says of the seed, which is the Word of God, whether it's read, whether it's preached, taught, whether we're reading a devotion, it falls on good ground. That's the ground of our heart. And it will yield forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. Now, why is that important to what we're wanting to look at today? Well, it's important because the annual yield of increase was typically 6 to 7-fold. A good year, if you were a farmer and you came away from a harvest with a tremendously good year, they would say that you probably had a 10-fold increase of your harvest and what you planted. But what did Jesus say there? He didn't say 6 or 7. He didn't even say 10. He said that when the seed can fall into the good ground, and the ground is ready to be sown again, it's ready to be receptive again, we're ready to listen, we're ready to get focused. Now, the Bible says of itself, it can yield 30, some 60, and some 100. Folks, literally speaking, for a farmer, that was unheard of. And people may say, well, that was Christ just kind of building the story up. But I tend to believe that this is a literal statement by God. And it's a reminder of what God can do through us when we get focused. And so this morning, if you say, well, preacher, I'm not where I should be, and the soil of my heart is not good right now, I've got good news for you. You can yield some 30, some 60, some 100 if you just get that soil softened once again. And we're going to see this morning a kind of a disparaging truth, in the sense that that goes not only the way for the good, but that can also work against us. And that's where some of us may find ourselves this morning. Now I want to answer the question, and I told you to mark when we were reading the text this morning, why did Christ speak in parables? I've taught many parables down through the years. I've given you what I would call a definition of a parable. We said that it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, meaning Christ would take something like Mark chapter 4, and he would talk about farming, he would talk about the sower, things that were relative to the people of that day, and then he would build a spiritual or heavenly principle around it. And so the definition of a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. One preacher defined it like this: it's just a simple story. But the question we're trying to assess this morning is really what's going on in Mark chapter 4, and why did Christ have a specific point and moment in his ministry where the Bible says he would teach them from really that point on only in parables? And the answer is twofold. One will be what we'll see here of Christ in his ministry, and the other, and we'll look at a passage in Isaiah in just a moment, is from the Old Testament. So let's begin to examine the ministry and the life of Christ. What was going on leading up to Mark chapter 4, and I think it's Matthew chapter 13, where we get the parable of the sower in the book of Matthew, and there is the Gospel of Luke that records the similar passage. What was going on in the life and ministry of Christ prior to the parables and prior to him giving us this story of the sower? And so if we were to back up to Mark chapter 2, it would begin to read almost like Mark chapter 4 in the sense that there were multitudes of people around Jesus. Now I like to read that because I love the Lord. I'm a preacher. He was a preacher. I like to preach to people. It's kind of hard when no one shows up to preach to no one. And so I would have to say this morning, thank you for showing up. It makes my job a whole lot easier to do it this way. And so when I read in Mark chapter 2 that the multitudes were on Christ once again, it's like, hallelujah. You know, people are showing up. They're there. They're thronging him. The Bible word throng means shoulder to shoulder, front to back. I mean, people are all over the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in Mark chapter 2 that there was a lame man. He couldn't walk. And his friends were trying to get him to Jesus. And if you'll remember the story, they couldn't get into the house because there were so many people. So they get on the roof. They tear the roof up. They lower the man down. Jesus heals the man. And then there's a statement made about Jesus and his ministry. The Bible says this, that people were saying, we've never seen it on this fashion. Boy, what a statement. I mean, our Lord, the greatest preacher, he is the Messiah, the promised one, the coming one, and the crowds are all over him, and he's healing people, he's casting out demons, and when he cast them out, they would come out of the men and the women, at times screaming, calling his name, Jesus, Son of David, the Messiah, the Christ. Must have been quite an experience for people to behold. But here's a reality I don't think many people are aware of. Even though there were great crowds around our Lord, and even though they would come to see him heal people, cast out demons, maybe take the bread and multiply it as we know he did in a few different instances in the Bible, and he would feed the crowd so that they would not go home hungry. The reality is this, when we get to Mark chapter 4 and the parable of the sower and just trying to understand why did Jesus begin to teach in parables, the answer is really very simple, and that is this, very few people were truly getting saved. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Now, I know we, you know, immediately, especially in a ministry, if things aren't going forward and people aren't getting saved, we're like, what's wrong with the preacher? Or what's wrong with the church? And what's wrong with the people? And granted, that is the way it is sometimes. My wife and I worked for 10 years as missionaries, and I always never cease to be amazed at the different types of churches out there. I mean, there were times I'd go into a church, and it's like, I'm ready to die and go to heaven. I mean, they were dead. They weren't excited about me being there, and whether it was the people, whether it was the pastor, or some churches you go to and you think something, just the spirit doesn't bear witness, and you couldn't quite put your finger on it. But that wasn't true of our Lord, was it? There was no sin in his life. There was nothing wrong with his ministry. There was nothing wrong with his sermon. In fact, anyone that's ever taught, like I teach, can tell you, sometimes you go home kicking yourself in the pants because it didn't quite come out the way you studied it. I hate feeling like that. I love to deliver what, you know, God gave me in my studies, and I think that is the way God wants it to be. But that was not Jesus. Jesus never walked away from a sermon shaking his head of, man, I blew that one. Now, some of us have as teachers, haven't we? I mean, we've tried to teach it, whether it be a Bible study, and some of you have come to me, or I've asked you, hey, how did it go? And you've literally told me, I blew that one. And I kind of laughed in my heart because I've been there before. I felt that. I know what that is like. But that was not our Lord Jesus Christ. Every sermon was spot on. Every illustration was tastefully given. He was filled completely with the Spirit as he delivered these messages. And when we're trying to answer the question, well, why did he start preaching and speaking in parables? Well, in short, it was because of the hardness of the heart of mankind. Now, this is where it gets even more interesting. In fact, put up the passage in Isaiah, because the Old Testament prophet Isaiah prophesied of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he himself experienced much the same thing that Christ did. Now, let me just read this for you. The Bible says, "And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat," and that's going to be a key word we'll talk about in just a moment, "and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, be converted, and be healed." Now I'm going to stay right there for the next few moments, because this parable of the soils is a tremendous parable. It shows us why we respond the way that we do, whether we are saved or whether we're lost. But we're trying right now to answer, why did Christ begin teaching in parables? We said of his ministry, there were those that rejected him. There were so very few that were truly getting saved. I'm not saying there weren't crowds. I'm not saying that John the Baptist had not done his job. And in fact, we may even say, well, maybe they weren't prepared for their Messiah. I don't even think we can say that. Because there was a man named John the Baptist, and the way he was dressed, and he was the preacher in the wilderness, he attracted a lot of attention to himself, and he then diverted that to God, and his whole message was what? Repent, be baptized, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was letting the Jews know, your Messiah is coming, you'd better get ready, you'd better hear what's being said. And so we can't even conclude that John dropped the ball or that they weren't expecting their Messiah. No, in fact, if we're trying to get an answer of what really happened at this point in the ministry of Christ, well, Isaiah summarized it for us precisely. He said, there's three things that were wrong with the people of that day and age. He said of their heart that it had grown fat. He said of their eyes that they could not see. And he said of their ears that they were dull of hearing. Now, I want to break that down because this becomes very important to all of us in this room. If you say, preacher, I'm saved today, then you need to take notes or at least never forget this message. Okay, that's impossible, isn't it? I forget what I preached sometimes the week before. I'll be up there thinking, I need to refresh. What did I preach on last week? Now, I can cheat and go to Dropbox and pick up things like that, but we tend to forget, so write it down. Do whatever you must do, but this is going to be vital. When Isaiah said of the people of this time in Christ's ministry that their heart had grown fat, he uses the word fat. I know what we think of. We think of a piece of meat with a piece of fat on it. Some people hate fat on their meat. I rather enjoy it, okay? If I'm going to cook a ribeye, and I probably just lost everybody in the congregation talking about food, I like it to be marbled with the fat around the meat. I like the flavor. If the fat is cooked just right, I'll eat a little bit. If you say, preacher, that's not healthy for you, that's why it's important to know you're on your way to heaven, okay? Just in case you die unexpectedly at any moment, okay? But the Bible doesn't use the word fat like we tend to think about it. It does in the sense of thickness, but really the word that we would use to best understand what Isaiah was saying is the word callous. I know without a doubt, if I was to say how many of you have calluses on your hands, or sometimes we get them on our feet, they're just in a pair of shoes that fit us well, all of us in this room probably would say, yeah, I've got some calluses on my palm, I've got some on my feet. I told the 9 a.m. service, The other day I was looking at my knees and I thought, I think my knees are calloused, Brother Todd. And there were times I'd be in the attic running wires and my knees became props. And you can only put pressure on something for a certain length of time before it begins to get sore and then callous, and it develops a thickness on it to where it is now kind of unsensitive to what is going on around it. And so if you have calluses on your hand, your feet, your knees, it's the result of it being sensitive. There was a point where maybe you developed a blister, and I've learned, do not pop the blister. Try to let it heal without it popping, because then it can dry out and get worse. Amen? But then what happens? It's sensitive. It pops. There's that tender skin under it. And then the more we pursue to do, whether it's our vocation, maybe you've taken a new job and it requires you to work with your hands more, or maybe you're on your feet more. And preacher, I tell you what, the blister's on my heel. Well, we know one thing to be true. Just keep it up and it won't bother you like it used to. That's what we know, isn't it? Okay, we know the sensitivity will eventually minimize, if not mitigate itself, because the callus will form on our hands, our feet, or whatever it is we're using. So when Isaiah said of the people of Christ's day that their heart had grown fat, he was saying, you have grown thick in your callus against the things of God. Now that's important, because this morning if you're lost and you say, well, I tell you what, preacher, there have been times I really feel that I need to be saved. The reason you feel that is because you're sensitive. But here's the reality. The more you put that off, the more calloused and the thicker that callus will get, to the point you, like the people in Christ's day, you may never ever be saved. This morning, if you're saved and you say, well, I'm trying to figure out what's going on here in Mark chapter 4 and why Christ began to teach in parables, well, we could say it just the same. If there was a time where, boy, I tell you what, preacher, God used to speak and he used to move, what you're telling me is you were sensitive at one point in your Christian life. Maybe there was a time and you got a little emotional. We'd talk about Christ and maybe his kingship and the fact that he died, and maybe it was an Easter and emotionally you would get moved. But today, boy, preacher, it's just not that way. Your heart is becoming fat, as Isaiah would say it, or thickened against the things of God. Very critical position to find yourself in. And let's be honest, all of us to some degree have found ourselves there. I don't want you to think that every time God speaks to me, I'm just, yes, Lord, speak, your servant's here. There are times I don't respond, and I know I cannot stay on this path. I know the longer I'm on it, the more dangerous it becomes for me as an individual, the more calloused and distant I can become to the things of God. Now let's go back, because we're going to tie this in, and then we'll look at the last two. Not only was their heart fat, but they were dull of hearing, and the Bible says they were blind. The importance of the parable is that it was a judgment against the Jewish people that would signify some of them, their fate had eternally been sealed. Now I don't want to confuse you. Because at Faith Bible Baptist Church, we teach that whosoever will come to Christ will come to Christ. That God is always there. His arms are open and he's ready to save. And that is a theological truth that is very clear in the Bible. But you know, another theological truth is that man or woman can refuse God to a point that they seal their own fate. So what are you saying? Well, I would say this, that the reason Christ began to teach in parables is because there was a vast majority of the multitude that had rejected him, not just once, not just twice, but over and over and over again. They had heard the message of John the Baptist. They may have grown up with a grandmother that had told them about the things of God. They may have had a neighbor that was a little bit more spiritual than they were. But the reality is, there was a point where God said, fine, fine. If you don't want me, I'll take a step back. Your heart is fat. Your ears are dull. Your eyes are blind. And they, by their own decision, sealed their own fate. What do you think the Bible begs and implores when it says today is the day of salvation if you will not harden your heart? And folks, that's an awesome thought that there can be people living and walking around today who have already sealed their eternal destiny in hell because they have rejected Jesus Christ over and over and over again. Now let's take, because we said that this really can be taught as a twofold parable, and I take that from what we look at in our Wednesday night Bible study. We've been in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, and a very interesting passage of Scripture. Peter is listing some things that we are to do. We're to have virtue, we're to add knowledge to virtue, and charity, and all these good things. And then Peter says that if those things be in you, they make you to abound and neither be barren. I love that passage of Scripture. But then the Bible says, but if we lack those things, the Bible says of a Christian, he would be blind, he could not see afar off, and he or she would have forgotten that they were purged from their old sins or their old lifestyle. That's an awesome passage of Scripture in 2 Peter chapter 1 because it teaches me that even a child of God can get to really where they fulfill what Isaiah was talking about. Now, how would this happen? Well, once again, very easily. We just stop responding to the Holy Spirit. Maybe we begin to take it for granted. And maybe this morning you say, preacher, the Spirit is moving and I feel a little bit of conviction. Could you give me one good reason why I should respond? I would say so that you don't seal your own fate and get set on a shelf. You understand what I'm saying? We believe the Scripture teaches a child of God can get to that point and their candlestick, like the book of Revelation talked about, can go out and really instrumentally, they will never do much more effective things for God. I don't want to be that person. I think this morning, and it's kind of a quiet somber because sermons like this get our attention, don't they? They're equipping us. Do you understand? Yeah. We know there's a journey ahead of us. We all know what it's like to have the Spirit of God speak, and we all know what it's like to turn the Spirit of God down. What I'm trying to do is show you, for a lost person, it's imperative they don't keep putting him off. And for a saved individual, you'd better not resist the Holy Spirit, because in the same sense, there may be a moment and a time where he just steps back and says, fine. One of the interesting Old Testament passages was when the Bible says, and I gave them their heart's desire. Bible says of God and his people, even in the Old Testament, they got what they really thought they wanted, but then spiritually they were starving. There was leanness. My friend, this morning as we begin this series of the parable of the sower, and we look at the seed, and what we're really going to do next week is begin to examine, because there's three negative soils there, isn't there? There's the seed, and we know the sower is anyone that gives the gospel. Specifically in this passage, it could represent Jesus Christ. The seed is the Word of God, and the seed being, whether it be preached this morning, so this is a type of seed going forth, whether it's taught, and maybe you were in a Sunday school lesson or you were in a Bible study this week, the seed goes forth. The question we've got to ask is, what happens when it hits here? Because the Bible says it can either fall by the wayside, it might fall on the stony ground, or it may end up in the thorny ground where the thorns grow up and they choke the seed out. Very literal illustration there. Where the Bible says it can fall on the good ground. And you know the interesting thing about a study like this? You and I make the decision as to what type of ground is in here this morning. That's what's interesting. I'll never stand before God and say, you know what, God? I'll tell you what, if Mike Mitchell had treated me better, the soil of my heart, I'm telling you, God will not want or even be interested in that. The interesting thing, and where we end the study this morning, is you are the keeper of the soil of your heart. Say, preacher, I'm not a good gardener. You'd better become one, spiritually speaking. Because what you're going to find is you're going to have to tend to this thing frequently. It's not just get it good and get it right and get it ready. Even those of you, and some of you ladies, have been talking about getting flowers and planting. And I think they say to wait till Mother's Day or at least the last frost. When we were in Toyoak, they'd say, let the snow get off the Ute Mountain. But there's one thing that's indicative about planting in the spring. Your Miracle-Gro last year probably needs to be replaced, doesn't it? If you want a good produce, if you want a good yield, the things you did, whether they be in the fall, whether you did through the winter, they probably need tended to. And that's the neat thing about the heart. See, Christianity, people view this as a one shot, I got it. We don't one shot, we get it. Every week we come back for preaching, teaching, so that the seed can work on our heart, so that we can make the decision, what am I going to do with this week? What am I going to do to make myself better, to be a stronger Christian, to get focused? But that decision will always be in your hands, just like my decision is in my hands. Don't miss out next week. Let's do this. Let's have heads bowed and eyes closed.